How many here are aware that Gladys went for a long walk here a few weeks ago? Gladys, how far did you walk to?
To the Arctic Ocean.
To the Arctic Ocean. Gladys, did you take pictures?
Yes.
Gladys, do you have pictures developed? And Gladys, would you give us a first name?
Carol.
Carol. Okay. Let's lift up Carol right now, all right? Our gracious Lord Jesus, there are those times in our lives when, like Paul wrote to the Romans, well, we don't even know how we ought to pray. But Father, you intercede for us through the power of the Holy Spirit. And tonight is one of those moments. We lift up Carol before you. Father, we have complete faith in knowing that you could heal her. You could raise her up. You could renew her. You could rebuild a brand new liver. Father, you can do all things. And yet you know what is the best. And so, Lord, we lift her up and we place her in your arms, knowing that your love for her is very intense. And so we're going to ask you, Lord, to do your will in her life. Be with her, comfort her, encourage her. Lord, just bless her above all that she could ask or think. And Father, we don't know what her spiritual condition is. And so we just ask you to meet her greatest need, whatever that might be. Father, it may be spiritual healing. And if that's the case, then we ask you to do that. So, Lord, we're just believing you to work out great miracles in this circumstance. And we'll give you thanks and we'll give you the praise, for you are worthy of all of that. For it's in your awesome and holy name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Gladys. Thank you. If you have your Bibles with you, I'm going to ask that you would please open up to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1. The book of 1 Peter, chapter 1. What did I just show him? It's not your business. That wasn't very nice, was it? No. Several years ago, I wrote David's name in front of my Bible. That's my prayer focus. And for about 8 years now, I've been lifting David up before the Lord, wanting the Lord to really get a hold of his heart. And the Lord has answered that. Now the question is, whose name's in there next? I'll not let you know until the Lord brings the victory. But I wanted to show David, yes, his name's in the front of my Bible. That doesn't mean that you own the Bible. All right? It's still my Bible. Okay. And I know what you're going to say. Well, it's got my name in front of it. Yeah. This book of 1 Peter is an interesting little book. It's not very long, and we're not going to look at a lot of it tonight, but I want us to kind of pay attention to the introduction that Peter is making. Because as he begins this, he gives us a clue as to who he is working to address. So we're going to begin with verse 1, and I'm hoping that we get through verse 4 tonight. So look at how Peter begins this. He begins with Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. So he immediately identifies the author. There's no question that this is the writing of Peter because of the apostolic reference. Peter was, as you know, one of the 12 disciples, and then one of the few that were granted apostleship. And when you do a study on what it is to become an apostle, you realize that one of the things that is essential to being able to have that title is a face-to-face meeting and commissioning by Jesus Christ. And you see, as Paul was, because he wasn't one of the original groups, one of the criticisms that came against Paul all the time was that he wasn't really an apostle. And you'll find that in the last probably 3 chapters of Corinthians, you'll find where Paul spends that time defending his apostleship. And he comes about that because of his Damascus Road experience. And the commissioning by Jesus that there is a special calling that I have for you to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And Peter, of course, is one of the remaining 11 who had walked with Jesus, who had shared in his ministry. Matthias was also one. You'll remember Matthias was the one that was called upon to replace Judas. But Matthias as well was one who had walked with Jesus. One of the 70 that were disciples that were sent out 2 by 2. And so there is opportunity for that kind of commissioning. But we often consider the inner circle of Jesus' followers as being the 12. But Jesus had many disciples. But the 12 we consider apostolic. And then so it literally takes a unique commissioning by Christ to be an apostle. So Peter identifies himself here as an apostle because that gave him credibility to the people that he was writing to. And now look at what he says. Now he's going to tell us who he's writing to. He's writing to those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who are chosen. And we're going to look at that in a moment. All right? So he says to those who reside as aliens, who he is writing to, and as you go through this book of 1 Peter, you will see that in this particular book, Peter deals a lot with the issue of persecution. And that was a huge issue in Peter's time, because those who are residing as aliens are literally the persecuted church. And that's why they're set about, why they're taken the directions that they're taken. Because as persecution comes in, you see, persecution was the way that the Lord used to get the word spread out and to get the church to unhuddle and uncluster. And so persecution began to drive people away. You'll remember there's some circumstances. For example, in Paul's situation, he's in a particular city, persecution comes, and what do? They stick him in a basket. Remember? Let him down over the wall to escape. And what does Paul do? He determines, okay, I'm going to be quiet about my faith. Nah. That's not what Paul does, but he takes then the Word of God all over the place. And he plants churches, and he does all of this ministry. Now, these people that Peter is writing to, these are individuals who have gone through great persecution. And so they're residing in areas that were not a part of Jerusalem, Israel, that type of thing. And so they're identified. And look how far away they end up going. They're going into Asia and to Bithynia. That you're looking at, in their time, months and months and months of escape just to get away, so that the church can grow and prosper and be spread in other areas. And so Peter begins to that. So he identifies himself, and then he identifies those to whom he's writing. And now he brings up who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Now, some people will look at that and they'll go, oh, see that? God chooses individuals. No, that's not what it's meaning. Be careful. The foreknowledge of God is in the completion of what he is stating here. What he's saying is, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, that you may obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood, may grace and peace be yours in fullest measure. The foreknowledge of God is the plan of salvation and the plan of empowering that comes through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. They're not as individuals chosen, but the plan is chosen and foreordained by God. Not the specific individuals. Because you see, if you begin to think that, oh, this only specific individuals are chosen by God, then you've got to throw away some of the scriptures. For example, it's not God's will that any should pay, but that all should come to repentance. God doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants everyone to come to faith. Jesus Christ himself said, anyone who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Anyone. It doesn't matter. Your social standing doesn't matter. Your nationality doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what your past has been. God's grace is available to anyone. For God so loved certain individuals that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Right? Oh. I misquoted again. He what?
He so loved the world, all of us. Everybody.
Oh, you jest. Right. Even Randy? Even Randy. And so you see, you have to keep in context this concept of being chosen. God has chosen you through the work of sanctification, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, through the sprinkling of the blood of Christ to cleanse you. And he says, may grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Folks, there's the great hope. There is the great promise that we have, that through Jesus Christ, we have eternal life. That through Jesus Christ, we have the heavens. What an amazing gift God wants to give to his children, to those who will embrace his teaching, to those who will repent of their sins and receive Jesus Christ as their Savior, to those who will press on into holiness, which the Lord says, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. And so that pressing on becomes a vitally important aspect of our spiritual walk. And so as Peter is writing, he's trying to remind these who are aliens, who have lost their homes, who have lost their homeland. He is writing to these aliens who are going into altogether new regions for the safety of their families, for the safety of their own lives. He's writing to all of these who are suffering persecution. He's letting them know, look, God has a place for you. And it's in his kingdom, and that'll not fade away. You've lost your home, you'll not lose heaven. You've lost your friends, you'll not lose the friends of glory. You are blessed people, even in the midst of your persecution. And folks, that's important for us to understand and for us to realize. The closer that we get to the return of Christ, the more vile man is going to be. The more wicked man is going to be. Remember what Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica. He said, for in the last days men shall grow worse and worse. And we seem to think, it can't get any worse than it is now. They're inventing new ways to get worse every day. Every day, man is getting worse and worse. And the closer we get to the return of Christ, the more vile man will be. And so Peter reminds the people here, be a people of praise. Blessed be the God. Blessed be the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again. To a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. There's where your assurance comes. Jesus died. Yes. Here's your hope. Jesus rose. The grave could not contain Him. And so your hope is not in a dead leader. Your hope is in a risen Savior. That's where hope lies. And that's vital and important for us to understand. We still have a few minutes. Let's continue on. He says, it's reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. We use the word salvation as kind of a blanket when a person receives Christ as their personal Savior. And in reality, when you look at the whole concept of salvation, it begins in a moment at the time of receiving Christ, and then there's this amazing growth that takes place. And then there's the fully yielded commitment where we say, okay, Lord, I can't rule my life along with You. I've just got to give You everything that I am. And then the Holy Spirit responds in the cleansing, purifying work that He does. And then we continue to grow and we continue to move on in our faith and become more and more and more like Jesus year after year. And then the moment comes when it's time for us to say goodbye to this world and hello to the world to come. Then salvation is completed. That's when salvation is completed. It's not a moment in the past. It is a lifelong walk with the Lord that brings the totality, the completion of salvation. Peter, as he goes on, and we're going to look at this in the next couple of weeks, talks about the fact that it's time to leave the elementary teachings and to press on to maturity, to press on to holiness. There comes the time, in other words, that we need to grow up in Jesus. And that is vitally important for our success as believers and for our impact and influence for good for the kingdom of Christ. It's time to stop. We'll probably pick up there next Sunday evening. And because I want us to work through these first 9 verses, so we'll try to complete that. All right? Would you please stand? We want to close in a word of prayer. I want to thank you again for being here this evening. What a joy it is to be able to meet together with God's people. So let's have a closing word of prayer. Our precious Father, please teach us to grow up. Please teach us the the depth of your love for us. Father, teach us to be what you want us to be. Father, help us to be faithful. Help us to be good examples in this present world. Now, Father, watch over us this week as we go through the day-to-day routines of life. Don't let us go through them routinely. But, Father, instead, let us go through day-to-day life with an eye focused upon you, with an ear that is aware of those around us, and with a heart that is so sold out to you that we reach out to show others your grace. Now, Father, please give us your guidance, your power, your spirit, and we'll give you our praise and all of the glory, for you are worthy. And it's in your magnificent name we pray. And all of God's people said,
Amen.
Amen.